Let's bow together in prayer for a moment. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have, that we can read it and now come, meditate upon it. Lord, thy word is truth. Thy word is to direct us. It is our rule of faith and practice. Lord, all that we believe and all that we do is to be governed by the word of God. And we pray that as we spend a little time now today around the scriptures of truth, that thou will come and bless our souls, speak to us. Let there be a word in season, Lord. Show us the way to go, the path to walk. Give us grace, Lord, to follow on after the Lord. And we pray that we might be those who by our lives please him and be a witness for him in this evil day in which we live. Surely the contrast, Lord, ought to be greater than ever when we live in such an ungodly age. And help us, Lord, to stand out in that sense, that we are those who are separated unto Christ and who seek to live for him and who seek to serve him in this day and age. Grant to us help. We need help to hear and help to receive the word. I need that added help to preach today. Give us words from thyself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those who are visiting, there's really three directives that Paul gives here in this book of 1 Timothy. I keep saying that so often, but I think maybe it gives the overview of what it is we're thinking about. When Paul is writing to young Timothy, he has left Timothy at Ephesus. Paul has come out of prison. He's traveled a little bit. He's committed to go on to Macedonia, and he cannot stay himself for any length of time. And he's left Titus in Crete. He's leaving Timothy in Ephesus. And then he writes back to Timothy, having left him there, to give him counsel. He's a young man in the faith, young man in the ministry. And he's writing back to give him some advice. The older man, well experienced, apostle of the Lord, writes back. And there's three areas here where Timothy is to give heed. First of all, regarding the false teachers that had infected the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1 really deals with those. And then things to do with repairing the work in Ephesus. There were things that needed to be put back in place, and we have worked our way through chapter 2 thinking of that, and now into chapter 3 we're dealing with the subject here of office bearers, and evidently there was an issue there in the church that needed to be addressed. Paul is not just writing these things for the sake of it. He's addressing issues that had to be sorted out, that Timothy was left to sort out in the church that was at Ephesus. And then the third directive that we will get to is where Paul says certain things to Timothy himself as a young man, and things that he is to take on board himself. So there's really the three areas that we are looking at as we make our way through this book of 1 Timothy. And we're here at this place where Paul is focusing on the good and the repair of this church that is at Ephesus. And in chapter 3, he's giving advice on the office of a bishop or an elder. We believe they're one and the same. The scripture teaches they're one and the same. That idea that somehow there's a difference between a bishop and an elder only developed in church history, much after the close of the canon of scripture, and not a right practice where we separate out a bishop and an elder. They're one and the same. And therefore, when we think about bishop, as it mentions here, it's referring to the office that means an overseer. It's translated like that in Acts 20:28. The word overseer there is tied to this word bishop. That's what a bishop is, an overseer. That's what an elder does. He's an overseer in the work of God. And Paul is laying out some characteristics. Now, last time we thought here in verse 2 about that an elder or bishop had to be a man above reproach. Blameless is the word that is given to us there in verse 2. And again, we said that that's applicable to every believer, not just to elders, but certainly. And then also we were thinking about the area of fidelity in marriage, in husband of one wife. And we were finishing off that last week thinking about that particular matter, that here's an area where a man has to be above reproach in fidelity in marriage. Well, we want to come on now and take up some of these other terms that are mentioned here in verse 2. Vigilant, we're certainly going to consider that, and sober, and maybe we'll get as far as of good behavior as well, and take these three together this morning and seek to glean, well, what is it that Paul is particularly referring to? What is the Holy Spirit seeking to teach us here with these words? And as I say, we'll apply them to us all, just not to and those who are in the office of the eldership. So an elder here, it says, or a bishop, has to be vigilant. And the obvious thought that is in this term, it's even in the word here, is being wakeful and watchful. There's other words that you can associate with this term as well: to be calm, to be dispassionate, to be circumspect. Wise caution even is a meaning that could come in here to this particular word. It's suggesting someone who's always on their guard, who's never off duty. And in a sense, a Christian never is off duty. There's never a time when you can say, well, as a Christian, I'm off duty and I don't have to be watchful and wakeful. I don't have to be on my guard. A Christian ever is on their guard, whether it's on the Lord's day and they're among the people of God, or whether it's during the course of the week and you're out in employment or in the world and you're rubbing shoulders with the ungodly, or whatever, or even among believers during the course of the week. The Christian is always on the guard. They're always watchful. Always watchful. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians there where we were reading, you'll see something of the meaning of this word here as it appears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Although it is translated here by the English word sober, and we'll try and not mix this word as it is translated here and then the next term as it appears in 1 Timothy. We'll try and remind to keep those apart. But if you come to 1 Thessalonians 5 here for a moment, in verses 6 and 8 particularly, where we have been reading, it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And then verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." And there's this thought of being watchful and wakeful, of being cautious. I know we use the term sober with regards to imbibing alcohol, and it has that application too, but there's a much wider breadth of meaning here to how just a Christian lives generally in their life. They are going to be on their guard. They're going to be watchful. And there's the two terms joined together there, for example, in verses 6 and 8, about watching and being sober. We can turn to other places as well. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, where Paul says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." There's one of those places where Paul is directing certain things to Timothy himself, and he uses the word there. So that's why I keep saying these are terms that are not just only applicable to elders or those who are in the office of the eldership. And we can say, well, it doesn't bring me in here. It does, because there's Paul saying it to Timothy. He's in the ministry, yes, but he's widening it out and applying to him directly, and we can take on board this thought as well. You see, a person who's off guard loses the spirit of watchfulness. If we're off guard, you think about somebody who's ancient times, even recent times, a century or whatever, and he's at his post and he's watchful. Well, the spirit in which he discharges his duty as a sentry on the guard, watching, and there's the safety of so many people and maybe a building or whatever is at stake, that he does his job properly. Well, the attitude that he's going to have and the demeanor about himself is going to be totally different when he's on duty and off duty. Well, the Christian is always on duty. Therefore, we're always to be watchful. We can only be watchful by the grace of God, by the Lord's help. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit, the promise of his Spirit, that he will help us. But we need that mindset. We need to understand, I'm always on guard. There's never a time as a Christian I'm off duty. No matter where I am, no matter who I am with, the Christian is always on duty. We always belong to the Lord. We always represent the Lord. And therefore, this is something we need to take heed to. If we go over to Peter, Peter uses this term as well. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then there's a verse that we thought, well, it's a little while ago, but we were thinking about it one night in the prayer meeting, 1 Peter 4, 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer." The watchfulness will make us prayerful too. That's part of this vigilance that we are to have. Surely if we become aware of ourselves and the tendency within ourselves and the dangers that face us in the world, we'll come to prayer. It'll be the most natural thing for a Christian to be drawn to prayer. If we are aware of the dangers that lurk within and those around us, we'll soon then realize I need to pray. I need help from heaven. I need the Lord to come and lead me and guide me, show me the way to go. So there is a spirit of vigilance that a Christian ever needs. Remember, we live in the devil's territory. This world, he's the prince of the power of the air. This world is his domain in that regard. He goes about to and fro, we know. Peter said there in 1 Peter, where the devil is, as it goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's a need to be vigilant. We're always in danger, Christian. Again, if I can take an illustration from the military world, do you think of some of those soldiers stationed in recent times in Afghanistan or Iraq or whatever? They certainly knew they were in enemy territory. And the greatest military powers in the world couldn't keep their soldiers, sadly. Many of them lost their lives. But what a spirit those men must have had. What a state of vigilance they must have been in. Women too, some of them. But always conscious they're in enemy territory. The enemy's all around them. And there they are in some barracks or whatever, bunker, some place, and they know outside the enemy's all around, just ready to devour them. Well, you can imagine they would be in a state of vigilance. Definitely would. Well, spiritually, we're in the devil's territory. The Lord has left his people here in this world. He has not taken them home. They're going to be a witness for him. They're going to serve him. But we're going to do it in enemy territory. And therefore, we need to watch. We need to be watchful over ourselves, our own conduct, our own words, our own actions. There's a lifetime of watching with regards to ourselves. Never mind anyone else. Just watching ourselves. That'll take up all our time. Just watching ourselves. It's a bit like charity. Watchfulness begins at home. And we start watching our own heart, as we have noticed here in some of these instructions that are found in the Word of God. Do we sense that today? There's a need to be watchful, Christian. Have we a consciousness of that about ourselves? That I need to be on my guard? Need to protect my testimony? May the Lord give us such a spirit of vigilance. And it will then make us realize we need the grace and the help of God as we feel our own tendencies and proneness to wander, as the hymn writer put it. And then when we think about the bishop or the elder here, there is that added dimension that he's going to be watchful over others. If you turn over to Hebrews and chapter 13, verse 17 of Hebrews, you find this instruction with regards to those who are bishops or elders in a local church. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they must do it, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there is this added dimension. Every individual is watchful, vigilant with regards to themselves, but those that the Lord puts into the office of eldership, into be a bishop, they have an added dimension. They're going to watch for others as well. It's a God-given duty. Sometimes people resent it when an elder exercises that watchfulness that he's instructed by God to do and will give an answer for it. Sometimes Christians resent that. And somehow they think that they're beyond this and that they don't need this spirit of watchfulness exercised toward them. Well, the Lord has a different opinion. We all have to be watched over. I've highlighted that before. It's not our topic this morning, but that's one of the benefits of Presbyterian government. Everybody's been watched in that sense. But there is that added responsibility for those who are in office, that they watch for the souls that are under their care. They're going to give an account. They want to do it with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for us, it says, if they had to do it with grief, that they watched for someone and counseled, prayed for them, give advice, but it wasn't heeded. In that portion there that we were reading this morning, there's mention made about those that labor among you. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, it's verse 12 this time. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There was evidently an issue there in Thessalonica too that Paul was writing to deal with when he was exhorting these words very similar to what we're thinking about. But he says, there are those who labor among you, they're over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. So there is this watchfulness, this spirit of vigilance that is here in 1 Timothy 3. Then if we go back to 1 Timothy 3 and take the next one, and it is the word sober here that is mentioned. And again, if I set before you what the words suggest here, because it's made up of two words joined together, and it has the idea of being safe and sound in mind. That's the two words that are brought here together, and we have the word sober. So we're thinking about somebody who's self-controlled, somebody who's moderate in their opinions and actions, in their passions, discreet, temperate. There's many other words that you could use there to highlight what it is. A person of sound judgment. Maybe we want to bring it down just to one particular thought. What is it that is here? As I say, when we think about the word sober, we automatically think about imbibing alcohol and the consequences of that being anything but sober. But the word here is more to do with sound judgment, safe judgment. Somebody whose opinion can be depended on and trusted. Somebody who's somebody of wisdom and counsel. There's a number of places where that word appears. If you just turn over a few pages there to little book of Titus, they all appear there in Paul writing to Titus. And remember, Paul had left Titus at Crete, and maybe he was facing some of these similar things. If you go back there to chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find that reference, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city that I have, as I had appointed thee." So Timothy was left in Ephesus, as say, Titus was left in Crete, and Paul is covering similar things here. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 8, you'll find the word sober there in that verse. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And then chapter 2 and verse 2, he's speaking here to the aged men. And he says to them that they are to be sober, grave, temperate. And then chapter 2, verse 5 there, it's the word discreet, to be discreet. And he's speaking there to young women. They may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. So there's a number of English words there that are used to translate this word. Oftentimes, because there's not just one word that is able to give us the exact meaning of a term in another language. So there's a number of terms there: sober, temperate, discreet, that are used in our English Bible to highlight that word. And all of them set forth a person as to their judgment, as to what they're going to do, and their thoughts, even the advice and counsel that they might give to others, the example that they set before others. You know, sometimes we can react with passion to something, and it's not the right way to react at all. That, we might excuse it or try to excuse it. The old man rising up within us or something. Sometimes we might excuse it, but it's not right. But it is important as to how we react to things. There's all things that annoy us in the right sense and in the wrong sense. But how do we react? That's more that is here entailed in this word. But then, as I say, that's not just applicable to those in office. That's applicable to us all in how we react to things. Maybe we feel slighted in some way, offended in some way. We feel somebody has said the wrong thing to us. Well, how do we react in those circumstances? Well, may the Lord help us to react with grace, with good grace. That's the type of thought that is here. Now, think about that in relation to dealing with some of those issues in Ephesus, because there were those who had come in teaching falsehood. They certainly needed individuals in office who would be aware and be able to detect that and act rightly to it. react in the proper way to what was coming in and what was being taught among them that ought not to have been taught. Maybe that's some of the things that were lacking. That's how it got in, got established. There wasn't the facing up to the issues that had started to develop and the false teaching that was coming in, these Judaizers that were traveling around and creating trouble in these churches. Maybe there wasn't that proper dealing with them. Maybe they were tolerating error, letting it grow and develop. Where Paul wants men in office who have the right attitude, who are going to judge matters properly, and yes, carefully, but deal with them. Often think of the spirit that was in Luke as an individual. You go back to the beginnings of Luke's gospel for a moment, and well, he was a doctor. You wouldn't want him to act in haste. Back then, in those days, a doctor's skill depended on the powers of observation. I suppose it's changed a little bit today. If they can't do a blood test today, well, not much hope for you. Well, they'll send you somewhere where you can get a blood test. But in an older day, the power of the doctor, the skill of the doctor was in observation. He had to observe. He had to be a very acute individual in picking up on little things. And that's very interesting about Luke. Because in Luke's gospel, he picks up on the little things. That's not our subject this morning by any means. But I certainly would encourage you in reading through Luke's gospel to notice that he picks up on a little, particularly things about the life of Christ, particularly things about the prayer life of Christ. But Luke is true to his calling. The personality of the writers is found in their writings. It's by inspiration, we know, given by God. But in the mystery of inspiration, there is the personality of the writers that comes out in that. And it's true with Luke. He's the individual who picks up on the little details. And if you go to the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, there's that little introduction there. For as much as many have taken an order to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I pointed out before the phrase very first is from above. He's referring that he has received this from God. But he's also telling us he searched it out. He says, I've searched it out. And that's the type of spirit that I think is before us here. Somebody who is sober, who considers the matter, who searches it out. Is that the type of individual that ought to be in office in the church? Most definitely, according to Paul here in writing to Timothy. Is that the type of spirit that ought to be in a Christian generally? Most certainly. That's the type of spirit that ought to be amongst us. Instead of reacting rashly at times and then regretting it, we act a little more soberly. We'll try and squeeze this last one in. The elder must be of good behavior. Let's finish out with this thought, as Paul gives that as well in 1 Timothy 3 here in verse 2. So must be vigilant, sober, and then of good behavior. If the term blameless refers to what a person is with their past, well then, here's what they ought to be at the present. It's conduct becoming of a child of God. There's that thought of how we live, that it reflects the gospel, it reflects what we profess. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. It's becoming of the gospel. Remember who we serve, who we represent. Who we represent as we gather here. We gather in the name of our Savior. But also when tomorrow comes and every other day of the week and we're out away from the people of God and away from the house of God, remember who we represent as we rub shoulders with the world. You go about your employments, whatever other duties and responsibilities you have, school, university. Remember who we represent. We represent the Lord. He's the one who has saved us. We've taken his name upon us. Now that term good behavior is the same word, if you go back up into chapter 2, verse 9, it is the same word that is translated modest. And we spoke about that as we worked our way through chapter 2 about modest appearance, modest clothing. There it speaks about clothing. Here it speaks about character. Modest apparel. It has the idea of seemly or orderliness. Well arranged, that which is becoming, that which is suitable for a gathering. That's how we pointed it out with regards to clothing there in chapter 2, verse 9. Well, here now it's talking about character. So it's talking about character that's becoming. Good behavior. Here's what one commentator said about it. So it refers to the inward mind, orderly. Sober refers to the inward mind, orderly or good behavior to the outward part of us, to tone, look, gait, dress. The new man bears somewhat of the sacred festival character, incompatible with all the confusion, disorder, excess, violence, laxity, assumption, harshness, and meanness of the world. There is to be an orderliness about a Christian's life. We know the scripture tells us all things are to be done decently and in order. It is good to have an ordered life, Christian. If we get into a haphazard state, there's one thing for sure that'll be impacted, and that'll be our devotional time. If we do not have an ordered life, the one thing above everything else that will get impacted and will be the times when we ought to be with the Lord, be they private or public, we need an ordered life. There is a benefit in an ordered life. Haphazardness and bad habits, irregular habits, those are not good for a Christian in general. Again, take the Savior as the example. Look at his life and think about the orderedness, the orderliness of his life. There was nothing haphazard about his life and his manner of conducting himself as he was here on earth. There was an order and a structure to his life. And those things are good and proper in our lives as well. Regular habits. Because then that will make time for devotion. Bible reading, prayer, getting to the prayer meeting in the week, being out of the house of God on the Lord's day. Good habits. There's a more than just no general behavior, as maybe the term here in this verse would suggest to us. It's a little deeper than that. The Christian is someone who is to give thought to even the structure of their lives, to plan. I know some of us are the lastminute.com people. That's human nature as well. But we know that it's not the right thing at times to do, just to do it at the last minute. It's always done a bit better if there's a little bit of planning going into it. And there's that thought of just orderliness in a Christian's life, orderliness in their home. Again, it lends itself to giving the Lord his place and following after those things that are honoring to the Lord. Just that our homes are orderly in that sense. If our homes don't know what ends up and down, well, again, it's going to impact spiritual things. It really will. So there is something here about good behavior and orderliness. Do you want to take an example of somebody in the scriptures to think about? Well, let's go back to David in 1 Samuel 18. We'll finish with this morning. There's a whole series of references here in this chapter. And if you mark your Bible, I certainly would encourage you to do that. Maybe you've already them marked. But down through 1 Samuel chapter 18, there's four places where it's highlighted that David acted wisely. And without going into a lot of the context here, you'll know enough of it, I'm sure, about the situation at those times where Saul was wanting to find fault in him. There's a growing jealousy in Saul at David. He knows that he's been anointed king in his place. Saul's well aware the Spirit of the Lord has left him and the Spirit of the Lord is with David. And it's important that David acts wisely. Saul's just looking for any little excuse to turn maybe the people in the army against him, to turn people in the land against David. It behoves David to be in good behavior. Just to use that terminology there of 1 Timothy 3. Look at verse 5, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5. It says, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Maybe Saul thought that this is going to be beyond David. I'll put him into a position that he'll soon be found wanting. Well, it was the very opposite. Because as we know, the Lord was with David, and the Lord had set him aside as the next king of Israel. And instead of it in any way diminishing David in the eyes of the people, in the army, or in even Saul's servants, David's esteem only went up. But it's because he acted wisely. He went out doing the responsibilities that were given to him by Saul, but it says he behaved himself wisely. Go down to verse 14, and here again, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. It had an effect upon Saul when he watched David and the manner of his life. Do you know, sometimes, Christian, that can have a far better influence upon the unsaved, at least initially, than a sermon preached at them, and our life doesn't back it up. Why not live before that person? Live wisely. Live as becometh the gospel, that they look on and see there's somebody and there's something different about them. They mightn't be able to explain it. And I'm sure we all have heard of people who have maybe testified or witnessed to that. They have noticed something different. Maybe they've even actually ended up coming and saying to that person, what is it that's different about your life? In fact, I just heard it mentioned, as my wife said to me yesterday, coming home from the time of prayer, about a past pupil in his workplace. He went in to the office and his employer said, here comes the happiest man in the workplace. Now, that's a testimony for a Christian to have. Here comes the happiest man in the workplace. And he's not long in the workplace, but that man knew there's something different about that young lad. Well, there was something different about David, and it troubled Saul. Troubled Saul. Verse 30 is the last one, right down at the end of this 18th chapter, 1 Samuel. It says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. What a testimony. Oh, may the Lord give us such a testimony of good behavior. An orderliness about life that even is a witness for Christ in this world, that others are impacted, challenged. Isn't that what we want? We want our lives to impact others, to be a challenge to those who know not the Lord, that they would even draw them, make them interested by the grace of God. Oh, may the Lord help us. Help us so to be. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, bless these things as we have pondered them today. Write thy word upon our heart, Lord. Make us what we ought to be. We thank thee there is grace from heaven for us to live each day. Lord, help us. Oh, may we indeed be in Christ. Lord, there has to be that work done in our hearts before it ever can be worked out in our lives. And we pray for that to be wrought in each one of our hearts, a true, genuine work of conversion. And then, Lord, we'll work out that which has been wrought within, again by thy grace. Bless thy word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.